Luke chapter 15. It's a beautiful passage. Look at it. Luke chapter 15, it's a beautiful place, a beautiful passage. Look at it, and we're going to read together. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." When Jesus told them this parable, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven and over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, he was in a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals in feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." "What?" The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." Let us pray. Father, I ask for grace as I explain the gospel of Jesus. Send your spirit so he may minister to us and touch us. Jesus, we surrender to you. You are our God, and we love you. Talk to us, Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. The older brother is the sermon today. Now, you hear a lot of sermons about the prodigal son, about the father, such a good man, stuff like that. Today, we're going to talk about the older brother. Now, sorry, I have to pronounce it this way. Now, Charlotte and myself have three boys. So our oldest is 30, the second is 28, and then the youngest is 24. So I consider myself to be a specialist in raising boys. So we know a little bit about them. If you want to understand the story about the oldest son, you have to compare him to his youngest brother. You must compare both of them so you can actually get what is going on with the oldest son. And I did that study and I found four things about both of them, each one. The oldest one has three good things happening and one mistake. Good qualities. Three good qualities, one bad quality. And then the youngest son has three bad stuff and one good thing only. So let me start with the oldest. The oldest has four things in total, three good and one bad. The first thing I noticed with the older brother, that he is reliable. You see that in verse 25 and you see that in verse 29. He's a good boy. He's reliable because he works hard. He says it himself. When he comes in the picture in verse 24, where is he at? He's coming from the field. He's a hard-working American boy. You can count on him. The future of the farm, the family farm, is not going to go bankrupt because this boy works. He's a good boy. Now, the second quality I like about this guy, the oldest son, he is submissive. He says it himself in verse 29. I always obey your orders. He listens to dad. That's an accomplishment. Kids don't listen to dads anymore. You know? He listens to dad. That's something. I love a kid like that. And then, he says in 29, and then the third thing I like about this older son, this older boy, he has a good moral life. He does not party. He goes nowhere. He stays home. He's the boy that when all the kids are partying on the weekend, he's doing his math homework. You even don't ask him. He's doing it by himself. This is a good boy. Reliable, submissive, good morality. What else do you want from a boy? And then the last, just one mistake. That's one bad thing. He's self-righteous. He's aware that he's a good boy. He knows that he has it together. Remember, three good things and one bad. He's self-righteous. Now let's go to the second one. I don't know. Second borns have something. I mean, I hope you are not second born here. You just, they have something. You know, they come up screaming and kicking. This one. The first thing I noticed about this second born, he is not only unreliable, but unpredictable. You can see that in verse 12 and 13. You don't know what he's going to do next. This morning, he pops up and he says, Dad, you are staying too long. Die and give me my money. Because he has to inherit. He literally is telling his father, you're taking too long. Just die. Give me the money. I can't wait until you get too old. I need to party right now. Split up the farm. And the father splits it up. In the culture of the Jewish, he was wishing his father's death. That's terrible and horrible. He is a boy who's unpredictable. And then the second thing, he is rebellious because as soon as he gets the money, gets what? He goes to Vegas. You know? Just there, he goes. You know, he doesn't care what the consequences of his actions are. He doesn't care. He is unpredictable. He is rebellious. And the worst of it, the third stuff he has, bad morality. Because when he goes to Vegas, he does drugs, women, drinking, fights. And at 2 a.m. in the morning, the phone rings at the father's house. He passed out somewhere there. Come pick up your son. He's in Vegas. Fly. Come pick him up. Who wants a boy like that? But then he has one good quality. He is vulnerable. He acknowledges that he's a messed up boy. And he comes home and says, Dad, I'm sorry I messed up. I don't deserve to be loved by you, but take me as a slave. Now I have to ask you a question. I'm going to give you two kids, the two of them, pick up one. I will pick the oldest. I love low maintenance kids. I don't like those kind of messed up kids. Those are neighbor's kids, not mine. I don't want to have nothing to do with a second kid like that. Well, in the story, God picks up the second kid for one reason. Because he comes home and he repents and he asks for forgiveness. He owns his mistakes. But then the oldest brother has a terrible problem. He is self-righteous. Self-righteousness does one first thing to you. It blinds you. You don't see your mistakes anymore. Self-righteous people are spiritually blind. They don't see that they have a problem. They just don't see it. They are self-righteous. They have it together. Everything is fine. They are never wrong. I have a lot of respect for my wife, Charlotte. I mean, we have been married for 31 or two? I don't know. But it looks like around 31 or 32 years old. 32 years we've been married. She has never, ever won a single argument against me. No, I win every time. Every time. So I just say, wow, how can you just be with me like that? I hate when somebody's always right. I love it when it's me, you see. Think about it. Self-righteousness. Being always right. You know. So sad. But that's who we are. How many people, how many marriages have been destroyed because the husband is always right or the wife is always right? How many kids have been messed up because parents always are right? How many churches have been destroyed because certain persons, people in the church are always right? How many things? How many times? How many countries have been destroyed because a certain tribe thinks they are the only ones who have it and they are already right? How many, what is going on in your family, in your relationships? It's not your kids who does drugs who is destroying your family. It's the one who is always right. Who is never wrong. Your marriage is in a bad place. Not because your wife is a bad person or your husband. No, it's because you are always right. It's not like your parents are crazy. Your kids are always right. Your parents are dumb. They don't understand. If we knew how to give you birth and to feed you, we are not dumb enough. Our self-righteousness blinds us to our crookedness. And then you know what it does? It makes it impossible to repent. Because since you don't see your sins, you can't repent. Since you can't repent, you can't experience God's grace. Because God's grace comes to us through repentance and faith. Since you don't have sins, you don't repent, you don't get grace. Guess what? You can't give grace to others either. You are, how do you say, emotionless. No mercy. Father, he got his stuff. He went to Vegas. He blew it. There is nothing left here at the farm for him. We don't even need him as a worker. He has to go back where he failed. Period. It's by the book. He doesn't know mercy. He has never received it. How can he give something he never had? But the father says, you don't get it. I know. He blew up. Did you notice in the story? The father never went to look for him. Never. There were no Amber Alerts. There were no parents. Nothing. The father waited for him. When he came back, that was it. There was no. Did you see in the text? The father never spoke to him. Never. He spoke to the slaves. Never said, I told you so. No. He just accepted him because he did one thing. He repented. There are people sitting here who blew it big time. They live in shame and guilt all the time because they have done things in their youth or they have done things they hide. And they carry that guilt. You don't have to. Come back to the Lord with a repentant heart and it will be done. He won't mention it. God is not a bookkeeper who records, at 10 o'clock you had a bad thought. At 4 o'clock you didn't stop at the red stop sign. If the Lord counted those stop signs, I won't go to heaven because I blow them all the time. God is not a bookkeeper. He does not keep a record of sins. If, oh Lord, you kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. That's why you are feared. Psalm 133 and 4. Relax. Come home. You blew it big time. But the Father is waiting for you to come. To claim your sonship, your place. But then, there are people like us, Pastor Paul. I am the oldest son, I can tell you. I can tell you everything that is wrong with your life. I will. I can tell you how to fix your life too. But I can't see what is wrong with me. I can't. You know, when the Lord confronted me, I think 14 years ago or 15 years ago, I don't know. Because I always lived my life as a perfectionist and as a legalist. Stubborn, short African. You don't want to mess up with me. I always lived that way. I did my thing, my way. And I did ministry that way too. But in 2004, I think, the Lord confronted me terribly. In the basement of my house in Grand Rapids, the Lord told me, you can leave. I am God, you are not. You do it my way, or you leave, go. I stood there by myself and realized I'm nothing. God is not my friend. He doesn't work for me. And I surrendered that day after 20 years in ministry. And I came upstairs, quickly removed my tears so that my wife doesn't see a sign of weakness because she can use it against me. She,
Then I came to the kitchen table and sat there. And I said, Charlotte, I have something to share with you. And she said, what? The Lord told me that I am a rebel. And she said, oh, but I've been telling you that for 40 years. For all these years, I've been telling you are a rebel. You waited for God to tell you that? I said, yeah. Now I get it. I repent. Because I am self-righteous. That's why I don't rest. Because I have to earn everything. I rested. I did not have to be right. I did not have to have it together. I just had to accept grace that God loves me the way I am. And He's working with a lot of patience to get me to become a saint, to be purified and forgiven. I don't have to pay anything. I just have to surrender to Him. What is going on? What are you missing? What is the thing that is bothering you? Relax. Your sins have been forgiven. God loves you the way you are. Amen. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us as we struggle. Because we don't feel loved by you or by others, and we have to prove so much, and we can't do it. Help us receive what you have already given us for so long ago on the cross. Forgiveness, love, and mercy, and power, and the Holy Spirit, and victory, cleansing by the blood. We receive all of that by faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.